I'm wondering if there's somebody here that does not have page 9 and 10 of the syllabus, or perhaps you do not have your syllabus and you need page 9 and 10. If you do not have this page, this is what we're discussing this morning. So this will be helpful if you have this in your hand. There are some blanks to fill in and so on. And Tom is passing these out now. I want you to know it is such a blessing to me to have invitations to speak in the churches in which I speak in Minnesota. It is absolutely amazing how easy it is for me to teach here because of the receptivity of the believers. And I sat there and I said, why is this? How can we account for this? And I thought, it's largely because of the effectiveness and longevity of a predecessor. Leonard Radke, Tom's father. That's why. It is absolutely amazing to me. And many of you here in Wilmer, and perhaps in this area, never heard of this man. He's been with the Lord now for 25 or so years. And here are all these young people. Still, they didn't even know him. And they're here because of the effectiveness of that man's ministry to their parents. And I want to tell you what keeps me moving in this ministry are you young people. The Church of Jesus Christ is in absolute ruins. The evangelical church. The word evangelical means absolutely nothing anymore. And you're our hope. And to see you stay true to the word and make yourself present in conferences like this at every session, that is so meaningful to me. I'm so grateful for the privilege. Now today I want to try to at least touch and cover, maybe review, because some people have not been here for the series. And the way I'm planning to do this, can you hear me well? The mic is working well. Is to start with a passage which has our In Christ truth that Tom read a little earlier. I have it on the overlay. I want you to turn to it in your Bible. You may write in your Bible. I don't know. I'll write all over mine. It is found in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 20. He had just spoken, you know, about the terrible condition of the Gentiles and all of us before we had come to know Jesus Christ. And in the midst of that, he inserts this paragraph, which is pregnant with In Christ's truth. First thing I want to point out is he had says, you have not learned Christ, and this is a plural, meaning all the believers at Ephesus had not learned Christ or the pattern of Christ in the verses that preceded. Now he says, if so be, first class condition, if, in which the writer assumes for the sake of argument that the if clause is true. If so be that you have heard him and have taught. Now this little preposition by is in him. E-N. Or it looks like this in Greek. Spelled like this in Greek. And it means in. So what we have been studying is in Christ's truth. And thank you, Tom. After a passive verb, however, in can tell you the means of the way that this happened. So if you have been taught by him is a very legitimate translation. And the condition is what is going to follow. What did he teach you? Or what have you been taught in him? As the truth is, in Jesus. There's our little prepositional phrase again. So those of you who have not been here and are not up to snuff by this, the little phrase, in Christ Jesus, in him, in whom, is used 164 times in the Pauline epistles to resurrect or to teach us the truth of what it means to be positionally identified with Christ, and I feel better expressed by being in him, or that is, what's the truth, living union with Christ. When Jesus prophesied to his 11 in the upper room discourse, he said, I'm going away. It's expedient that I go away. If I don't go away, I won't send you another comforter. But I am going away, and I will send you another comforter. That's a beautiful little expression. The word another means another just like the one you had, who was me. I'm going, I'll send another just like me. And in the passage, he explains that is the Holy Spirit under the term paraclete. Not a parakeet. Paraclete. Kletos, one who stands beside and reminds. Para, beside. He will be somebody who will stand beside you and be your comforter. But not only will he be beside you, Jesus said he's now with you. But at that time you shall know that I am in the Father, and I am, and you are in me, and I am in you. And he's prophesying of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And Paul says, if none have the Spirit, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you are none of his. He's prophesying about the Spirit of Christ that would indwell us. That indwelling and that ministry creates a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed. Behold, all things have become new. So in Christ has effected a new creation. And every time you see this little prepositional phrase, I hope the Holy Spirit says, that means I'm in him. Or this is the truth in him. We've been taught in him, or we've been taught by him. Okay? Now, on your paper, I have pointed out in verse 20 and 21, you, plural, learned, were taught the truth in Christ Jesus. Now, how could he write the Ephesians and tell them that they were taught what this truth was in Christ Jesus? How did that happen? Well, he was the one who taught them. And all he's reminding them of is, do you remember what I taught you, what it means to be in Christ? So he's reminding them of that, and in that, the Holy Spirit now is going to say, Paul, let's record this in Scripture, because this is for everybody. Everybody needs to know this. Okay? Now, in the King James Version, which I use and which is up here, it looks like this is a command. In other words, it looks like these are commands that you put off the old man, that you be renewed in your spirit, that you put on the new man's. And that's unfortunate, because they are not commands. If you remember last night, yesterday morning, we went over the Colossians passage, which says these are facts. So he wouldn't be saying in one passage that this has happened, and then another commanding you to do it. That does not make sense. So why then does this sound like a command? It sounds like a command because that was the way the King James translators interpreted three infinitives. Every one of these are infinitives that you put off, that you are being renewed, and that you put on. Why are they infinitives? They are infinitives because it is a construction in Greek grammar called indirect discourse, after verbs of teaching or thinking. you often have the content of what is taught or what is thought. And the way you express that is in an infinitive. And this infinitive tells you what you were taught. Now, when you look at these verbs above, you can see that clearly, right here. He is now going to tell us what they were taught in Christ Jesus. And the first thing that he tells us is that they put off concerning the former way of life of the old man. So the word that we put in here is infinitives. Is this showing up okay? By the way, if you have a pastor or a Bible teacher who has been to any seminary or any school or trained in any way that is worth its salt, he has been taught the historical, grammatical method of interpreting the Bible. Unfortunately, many of these people, when they walk away from whatever they've been taught, they leave it behind. This book is to be understood grammatically. There are constructions that are so beautiful, and this happens to be one of them. This is a method of called indirect discourse, following a certain type of a verb that tells us what is taught. And Paul is simply reminding these people that three things happened at least to them. Now, the first one is that you put off concerning the old man. Okay? That you have put off, I have it literally, that you have put off the old man. Okay? Now, this is an aorist tense. That's a tense of consummate fact. It would be past in terms of time, but in the Greek language, the interest is not on the time of the action like in English, but on the kind of action. And so if you were to diagram the aorist tense, you'd go a point, meaning it's a fact. The author doesn't care how it happened. He only wants you to know it happened, and it is a point time fact. It happened, and it happened in the past. It is a middle voice, infinitive, hence it is a statement of fact, not a command. Now, we don't have the middle voice in English. We only have two voices, right? Right, teenagers? Aren't you learning this grammar in school? What two voices do we have in English? I'm not talking about female voice and male voice. What two voices do we have in English? Active and passive. Active voice, I hit the ball. Passive voice, I was hit by the ball. In English, there is a middle voice. And the middle voice means that the subject is involved in the action in a very intensive, meaningful way. So the only way I know to illustrate this, and I don't know how this could be, but I guess it's true because I see it everywhere. I fly over, I drive past it. There are these ice shacks sitting out on the water. And there has to be somebody in that ice shack. Maybe we should use a summer illustration. They're out in boats. Now, that makes a little sense to me. Because when you go fishing, you do it in the middle voice. You are very interested in the results of the action. You see, if you go hunting, I like to elk hunt. I do it. If I hit a golf ball, I hit it in the middle voice. I am so interested in the results of that action. Now, this infinitive means you need to know the results of that action. You are intensely involved. And so Paul is led to use a figurative allusion of taking off a garment and casting it aside. It's full of theological significance. In another place in Romans 6:7-8 should be the most worn place in all of your Bible. You ought to memorize it. And in Romans 6, he says, the old man
stands crucified. That's how the old man was put off. And what it means, folks, old man is all that we were in Adam. In Christ opens the door to all that we can be in our identity and living union with our Lord Jesus Christ. And these are two different things in the New Testament. Because the new man, the inner man, the new creation is not the old man made over. It isn't the old man with a new garment on him. You can't do anything with this guy because he is shut through with the sin nature. And so what God says is a way of saying, I have crucified this old man. Now, what does that mean? That simply means he will make no contribution to the new. And so when he says we have taken this garment off, it's a way of saying that the old man will make no contribution to the new man. The only thing is he's like a drag. You're dragging him around the rest of your life. Okay? The second infinitive that is used. But by the way, did you notice you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man? The King James choice of conversations means a way of life. And that way of life was described in the previous verses, verse 17 through 19, that Tom read this morning. It was the way of life of an unbeliever. It's not going to help you one bit in your new experience in Christ. Okay? Now, the second infinitive that's expressed, and I'm sorry these are in such small print, is the only way we could get it on one page, which we wanted to do. The second infinitive says that you are being renewed. Now, this is a present tense. See, if you diagram the aorist tense, it would be like that point right there. But if you diagram the present tense, the action goes like this. It keeps on going. It's the on and on tense. So what this infinitive is saying, and this is what you were taught in Christ Jesus. Paul is reminding the Ephesians, this is what I taught you when I was there in Ephesus. That you are being renewed, and I pulled out this word spirit of your mind. Now this is where I got my little diagram when I analyzed this whole scenario. Many years ago, 30 years ago now, when I was a pastor, this is the only place where we have the expression, the spirit of the mind. Okay? The only place in the Bible that I know that you have that expression. I don't think you'll find it anywhere else. It is your mental state. The spirit of your mind is your attitude. The spirit of your mind is your state of your mind. Many of you come to church with an attitude or a spirit in your mind. You got the ho-hums about spiritual truth. Sad state to be in. That's the demise of the spirit of the mind. This is where Christianity, we said, finds the source of its true expression, here in this spirit. And this is associated with the mind. And there's a warfare going on in you between the sin nature as to control of this mind and this new creation, the Holy Spirit's dwelling place, in terms of the mind. And here is where we get this delineation. The mind has two souls, two banks. It has two banks, the soul and the spirit, and they are at warfare. The soul is called, or the sin nature is called your flesh, and this is at warfare, and this is what is discussed in Galatians. And chapter 5, the latter part. So all you see, this is all relative. This is all relates to Pauline teaching in the New Testament. So this tells us that in Christ, we are continually being renewed in the spirit of the mind. Passive voice, that means that there is something, an action happening that influences the spirit of the mind to be renewed. And it is a statement of fact. So I say, Note the specific place or means of renewal, only reference in the New Testament. Renewal takes place in the spirit of the mind, that which gives the mind bent and animation. That which in true Christianity affects everything else in Christianity. Does that make sense to you? Everything true in Christianity comes from the inside out, not from the outside in. That's why you cannot make a law or a confirmation process or getting people to nod their heads to certain things and asking them. The belief system is internal, unseen. Somebody asks me if they are saved. And I say, you cannot see if somebody's saved. I'll ask you some questions about Jesus Christ and what he accomplished. And let's see how you answer these questions. But if you say you've put your trust in him and nothing else, I cannot see that. That's inside. But this is one of the things that happens inside. Now, I love this word, renewal. We saw it in a different place yesterday. I think it was in Colossians. We saw it in Colossians. It's in Romans 1:2. Romans 1. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transfigured. How? By the renewal of your mind. And the word transformed is the word metamorphomai, from which we get a word metamorphosis. And how does change come in metamorphosis? From the outside in or the inside out? Inside out. This larva or whatever it is, I'm from the city. You guys know more about this than I do because you're raising crops. But this larva spins this little cocoon and shuts itself up in there, and certain heat conditions and so on affect it in such a way. And all of a sudden, out pops a butterfly. When Jesus took his three weakest disciples, Peter, James, and John, to the Mount of Transfiguration with him, he kept them close to him because they were the weakest. And it said he was transfigured before their eyes. What happened? Pardon? He was transfigured. What was it? That's metamorphomai. When you looked at him, you looked at a man. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, he became brilliant light. Remember that? What he was on the inside became apparent on the outside. And dear brother Peter says, let's make a tabernacle here, Moses. And God says, hold it! This is my beloved son. Peter, James, John, we're in a revelatory situation now where you're going to hear him. This other stuff that Moses had was good stuff. It was temporal, most of it. A lot of it was eternal. But I want you to hear my son. So, there is a renewal that brings on transfiguration in the believer from the inside out. So I love this word renewal. Renewal is not some superficial change of the mind, but a change that gives the mind bent. It gives the mind animation. And it directs the mind toward the good and perfect will of God. So if you are a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ and own him as your Savior, and this is a process that goes on in the inner man, in the spirit of your mind. The third thing that this passage teaches us is that they have put on the new man. and you have put on the new man. Now another aorist tense, you see. Point on fact. That's the statement of fact. That emphasizes the reality of the condition. Now it's a middle voice infinitive again. Intensive involvement in the results of that action. Okay? The believers at Ephesus were not asked to do these three things. They were told that these three had already been done. They were to perceive them as facts, and if you please, doctrinal facts. So here again, we have another paragraph that is just loaded with two things. Two things that we started with. We started with, if any man be in Christ, what is the significance of being in Christ? And then the last clause of 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is a new creation. In Christ, new creation. And in preparing for this, I'm saying, I could spend all the time on in Christ. Those four conditional sentences, or those four statements that we made at the beginning, we could spend a whole conference on any one of them or all four of them. And then I say, no, I want to do that, but I want to get this in Christ thing in. So this has been my struggle. How much to do in this and how much to do in that. So what I'm hoping you take with you is that every time you're reading the Bible and there's in Christ, in Him, in Christ Jesus, in whom, like we are accepted in the Beloved. Colossians 2:10, we are complete, perfect, periphrastic in Him. Oh, I wanted to bring that to you so bad. Oh, I wanted to show you that. What the false teachers of Colossians were saying is Jesus Christ is not enough. And Paul says, in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are having been perfected, completed, brought to an end in Him. You are everything God needs for you to be, for Him to have fellowship, if you are in Him. That strike home? Jesus Christ isn't enough. Do this, do that, do this ritual thing, do this religious thing, get baptized, join a church. Hocus pocus, dominocus, get spiritual. So, I have to close. And I have a sheet that's a summary. And most of these things that I have on our sheets are just a summary of what we've been about. But in going over this very rapidly, let me just show you in Christ again, or the new man, or the new creation in these three passages. And then we'll just rapidly go over this sheet and we'll close. Okay? Okay. The first one I want you to look at is Galatians 6:15. Galatians 6:15. What we're talking about are passages that either have in Christ or the new creation or the inner man or the new man, these various designations of that which became born again when we placed our faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 14. He's closing out a book that he's very angry over the situation that caused him to write this book. And his pen is very hot when he begins this book because somebody came with a false gospel. Now, the false gospel that came to the Galatians was not something that encouraged immorality or even sin. It was a false gospel that said Jesus Christ is not enough and what He did. And so what you need to do in order to keep saved, or sometimes even to be saved, was to add some ritual some rites. And in this case, it was circumcision. And so he's closing out this book with that as the background. Watch, verse 14, 6. But God forbid that I should glory or boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world, the cosmos, is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, got it? Neither circumcision, now my text says availeth anything. It really is, the verb should be is. Neither circumcision is anything, nor uncircumcision is anything. Now, what was circumcision? Circumcision was a ritual, a male ritual, to show Jewish males that they were under the covenant of God, the Old Covenant. And this became very important to these people. And so after the Gentiles got saved, after Cornelius and so on, and Paul went up to Asia Minor and preached, some of these false teachers began following him and saying, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised. And that's what the book of Galatians is about. And Paul's clobbering these people. Now, I want you to notice the statement. The statement is, neither circumcision is anything or uncircumcision. That is, circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing. A ritual, this ritual, even though it had legitimate basis in the Old Testament, is nothing. It is less than nothing. It is zero with a circle rubbed up. It's nil. It doesn't mean anything to God. Nothing. Now watch what he closes. But a new creature, that word is petitis, a new creation, no verb. I want you to supply the verb. Think now. Think. In Christ Jesus, no ritual means anything. But a new creation means everything you got. That's how he's closing this magnificent epistle to the Galatians. Would you look at Ephesians 3:16? Right, just a couple pages over. Here's the kind of prayer that Paul prayed. Verse 14. I'll read verse 13 too. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at any of my tribulations for you. That's kind of interesting. He's doing the suffering, and he's saying to the Ephesian believers, I hope you don't pass out on this. For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family, every family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit, capital S, in the inner man, the new creation in Christ Jesus. This is the way Paul prayed. Will you look at 2 Corinthians 4:16? We're going to have our word renewal again related to the inner man. 2 Corinthians chapter 4:16. I'll have to read verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many rebound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. This guy had a real shepherd's heart. Because I want to see this happen in you, we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man, the new creation, the hidden man of the heart, is renewed day by day. And it's really passive, is being renewed day by day. That invigorating spirit of the mind by the recycling of biblical truth under any given situation in which you find itself renews the inward man. Applying biblical truth to where you're at, where the rubber meets the road, high schoolers, college age, professional people, those of you who are undergoing trial, maybe family trials, whatever. That inward man, by recycling biblical truth, what we call epignosis. And I forget what page that was of your notes. Is this making sense to you? When you get in a situation that you cannot resolve, you have no power over it whatsoever. Does God the Holy Spirit bring some truth to your mind that brings you some peace? Have you learned to practice faith rest in things you can't control? These biblical practices bring renewal to the spirit of your mind, which is the crux of Christianity in you. They give you new heart, new hope. They give you peace where nothing else could, because you're relying on the truth of God. So we must summarize and quit. Number one, the inner man is the creation of a new spirit man in the believer. Number two, the inner man is Christ-like creation. It's in His image. Did I miss that in the Ephesians passage? Wasn't there a... Did I miss a clause there? Verse 24. You put on the new man, which in accord with God is created in righteousness and holiness. That's the image of Christ that is mentioned in Colossians 3:10 and Ephesians 2:10. The inner man shares the divine essence through God's grace, God's Word, God's Son, in the epinosis process designed by God, 2 Peter 2:4. The inner man is perpetually renewed and edified by the epinosis process, Colossians 3:10, Ephesians 4:22 through 24. The renewal edification process is God's means of conforming believers into the image of Christ, whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed into the image of Christ. And you are being conformed to think like Jesus Christ as a believer in a world that is hostile to God's Son and to God Himself. The renewal edification process is a means of transfiguration, metamorphosis, that is, changed from the inside out in the believer's think and process and lifestyle. 7. The renewal edification process is necessary in knowing the will of God in real life situations. Romans 12:2. These are verses we couldn't get over. We didn't have time in these sessions. Here's a beautiful verse. This should be verse 22. If it isn't 22, it's 21. So that's a mistake in your notes. Paul says, I joy in the will of God in accord with my inner man. The stronger your inner man, the more you rejoice in the will of God in your life. 9. Strengthen the inner man was a major prayer focus of Paul for believers. Now I want to close, and I'll use this illustration to close. Are you in Christ Jesus? Do you perceive yourself as in living union with our Lord Jesus Christ? This is such a marvelous truth. I'm reading a biography of John Nelson Darby. If you want to read any writings of quality about Christianity, you can read John Nelson Darby or J.B. Stoney. These are brethren teachers, dead, long since dead. And John Nelson Darby, as a young man, was raised in the Episcopal Church, which is really the Anglican Church in England. It's the Episcopal Church in America. He only knew Anglicanism, which is very, very similar in liturgy as is Roman Catholicism. They're almost sisters in liturgy. Not in their statement of faith, the 39 articles of the Episcopal Church. If you're a pastor, you should read them. They're not that bad. And the Lord worked in his heart. He wanted to live for the Lord. And he became a lawyer. And he never wanted to be a lawyer. So he practiced law for about 6 months. And he has to be ordained in the Anglican Church because it was one of those closed systems where you have to have empty hands on empty heads in order to be a pastor. So they ordained him as a deacon, which is the lowest level you can be ordained in the Anglican Church. And he became a pastor in Ireland. And he had absolutely no peace in his heart. And for 2 years he pastored. And in his studies, he came across in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And in his own testimony, it was my discovery of what it was to be in living union with our Lord Jesus Christ. I was 27 years old, and for the first time in my Christian experience, I had peace in my heart. But he had no peace with the Anglican Church, and he left immediately. And it was through him that the Brethren movement started, and he is the father. Well, he's not the father, but he is the popularizer of modern dispensationalism 80 years before Scofield ever published his Bible. John Nelson Darby is the only translation I know, the passage that we read this morning accurately, Ephesians 4:20 through 23. His translation is accurate on that passage. He also translated the Bible into French and into German. He came to America 6 times in his lifetime. He's a marvel. Are you in Christ? And we saw several nights ago that the means of putting us into Christ was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which happened the moment we put our faith in Christ. So the issue isn't so much are you in Christ as is have you put your faith in what Jesus accomplished for you. And so, as an individual, in order to be in Christ, the first thing that has to happen is you have to hear the gospel incisively. With no garbage attached to it. No conditions attached to it. And the gospel is most clearly stated in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, where Paul says, I delivered first of all unto you that which I also received. I had to have this information come to me. It didn't come through the apostles. It came directly from Jesus Christ. And this information, you heard it. You stand in it. You have a position in it, perfect tense. You believed it, and it's by which you are saved, aorist tense. This is how you were saved. Christ died for your sins, according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, according to the Scriptures, and that he rose again on the third day, according to the Scriptures. This is the heart of the gospel. And when you transfer your faith from whatever you're trusting for forgiveness of sins or eternal life, when you transfer that to this, you become a child of God. Because this is the only place where God deals effectively with the sins of mankind, my sins and your sins. It's in the work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. And if you have done that, you are in Christ, because at that moment, God took you, God the Spirit took you through the death of Christ so that his death has become yours. Your burial has become yours. His resurrection has become yours. And you are now in living identity with our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a life it is. What a life. We'll spend the rest of our eternity learning the significance of all of this. Are there questions perhaps that I've raised that we could answer or try to answer? Yes, question. Which statement? Which passage? Uh, Gee, I didn't remember that being there. You mean unless you believed in vain? Unless you keep in memory? What is your... you have a different translation. And then read the next clause. Okay, unless you believed in vain. So those two little clauses go together because he preached unto them the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was part of it. And then it follows in the next verses, doesn't it? He includes the resurrection in this issue of the gospel. And what chapter 15 is about is some people were preaching that the resurrection is past. What would we call that today? Is there anyone today that says the resurrection is past? What did they do with the actual physical bodily resurrection? They spiritualized it and said it's past. Obviously, there weren't bodies, there weren't any graves that had opened and anyone got up. They spiritualized the resurrection. Oh my goodness, there's people that just spiritualize everything biblical truth today. Look out when you see that happen. So, the real issue of chapter 15 that he's getting at is that unless Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, we have believed in vain, we are of all men most miserable. You remember those passages that follow? That's the thing he's getting to. And leading up to it, he said he had to introduce them to this gospel, and included in the gospel was the resurrection. So if there was no resurrection, then they believed in vain. Keep that in your memory, is what he's saying. So the King James translates the first clause. I'm sorry, I didn't recognize. Which is that, an NIV? NIV, okay. Yeah. Oh, it's a New King James. Okay. Okay, the idea really is you keep conscious of the fact that this resurrection is part of this gospel message. No. What he's saying is that if what I preached to you is not true, then what you believed was empty. Because I preached the resurrection to you. So then the rest of the chapter deals with the bodily resurrection of Christ. And our bodily resurrection. Got it? Does that help? Okay, another question? Okay, thank you for that. Thank you for the attendance and interaction. I've enjoyed seeing so many have come so far. It's 5 hours to the range from here, so some of you came a long way. It just overwhelms me, and I just appreciate our interaction and fellowship together. And as I said yesterday, you'll look hard and long for this kind of fellowship in the United States. Hard and long and far. So enjoy it while you have it up here. And in the churches, at least, that I've been in, it's just been wonderful.